Second Samuel, chapter 15 this morning. Been preaching about the life of David for months now, and very rich, good stuff in here to help us. We're to the place where Absalom, his son, has come home. Last week we talked about reconciliation without repentance and how David took Absalom back in after he murdered his brother. Without Absalom repenting, without any kind of justice being done, without any kind of answering for the crime or any kind of resolution to it at all. Just sweep it all under the rug, come on back. He's my son. It'll be all right. But it's not going to be all right. Let's read the first six verses of chapter 15 of 2 Samuel. Starts out there and it says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him." He intercepted him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the cities of Israel," or tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, that there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said, "Moreover, O that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, that he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him, and on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. All right, we're going to talk about here the portrait of a sinner. Absalom's dealing with David here. It's a very good picture of how a sinner treats God. And I want you to keep that in mind as we're talking about this morning. Absalom is the picture of a sinner. So I'm going to point out a few things to you. First of all, he thought himself worthy to be a judge of others when he wouldn't submit to justice himself. Ain't that something? The least qualified people are the ones who want to be in the high places. He wouldn't submit to justice. He wouldn't answer for his crimes. But he thought himself worthy to judge everybody else. Now, let me ask you something. Are all sinful people that way? Well, that puts everybody under the light, don't it? Yep. You know, all sinners are like that. They condemn the just and they justify the wicked. And they excuse their own wickedness first. They're all that way. If you got that in you, that ought to be an alarm to you. That's the state of your soul. Is everything you do okay? There's always a justification for it, a reason for it, some kind of excuse that makes what you did okay. But everybody else is just guilty. I mean, you're quick to condemn everybody else. You know, we talk about all this stuff going on till we're all sick of hearing it. But let me just ask you this. Who is it that's burning down the country and destroying all the things? And, you know, what moral authority do they have to judge other people for what they did hundreds of years ago?
Exactly.
Okay. Amen. That's right. You know, fornicators and sodomites and devil worshipers don't have any moral authority. You let me make one slight variation and they don't consider me to have any moral authority. Ain't that right? If you claim to be a Christian and you say something or do something that they say, "Aha! Aha! Then don't you tell me what to do." Aren't these the same people that say, "You got no right to judge me"? Isn't it the same people that are judging all of us and everybody else? Why are white people judged and nobody else is? I'm just telling you that's the way of a sinner. And that's the way Absalom was. "Oh, that I were a judge. While he was at the gate stealing the hearts of the people, he pronounced all their cases good and right, while only hearing one side." Now, what kind of a judge is that? He listened to their side of it, on their way to the king to get judgment, and he'd say, "Oh, you're right, and your cause is just," without even knowing except what they said. Now, what kind of a court is that? What kind of a law abider is that? He didn't have any training. He didn't have any knowledge. He didn't have any education or wisdom at all in judgment, yet he wanted to be a judge. His brothers were rulers over the people, but he thought himself better qualified to judge and rule over the people than any of those, while he had no qualification or experience at all in maintaining justice, but in defying justice. All of his brothers were judges and rulers. His father was the king. He was the ultimate judge for their matters. And yet, he said, "There's no man deputed of the king to hear your case." He don't care. He's not going to listen to you. He didn't put anybody out here to listen to you. "Oh, you got me, and I'll listen." Oh, that I were a judge.
Yeah.
I would do everybody justice. He created alliances with flattery and by portraying himself as their friend while insinuating that his father was unconcerned about him. You better mark it in yourself and you better mark it in other people when you see him doing this. If Absalom were true, if he were right in his ambitions and if he was a just man, he would have went about this a different way. If he really desired to be a judge, then he could have got right himself. He could have went through the right courses, but he's not going through the right avenues to get to this position that he's wanting. And he don't want to just be a judge. He wants to be the king and the ruler of it all. And he don't want any competition. He's going to get rid of it all, including his father. He's evil. He's an evil, selfish, self-centered, ambitious sinner. He's a wicked man. And these things are common to wicked people. This is the way of a sinner. This is the way he treats God. All sinners do this. They think themselves more just than God in discerning what's right and wrong. And they think they care more than God does about the problems of other people. You know anybody like that? You hear that much around people? Yeah. They're quick to condemn. And they want to paint themselves as being so caring and so loving and so wise and discerning, and they can just sort out any situation different than God or the person who is responsible to sort it out. Like the parent,
yeah.
Or the wife or the husband. You ever have any trouble with people sticking their beak in your gravy instead of their own? Well, you don't understand that, but that's just a little saying come from one of our kids' tapes or something years ago. It's this little saying, keep your beak in your own gravy. In other words, mind your own business. You know. Y'all ever have any trouble like that? Out of people? Well, that's Absalom. Can't keep his nose in his own business. He's always meddling in other people's business. He paints himself as a good man in his ambition to be great, because goodness and greatness is what it's all about. But he's faking both of them. He ain't great and he ain't good.
That's right.
He's just putting on to be. You got to do that to win people. You can't say, "I'm evil and I'm going to kill everybody and I'm going to kill my father the king." Ain't nobody going to follow you do that.
No.
You got to put on like you're the good guy.
That's right.
And you're the guy who cares. And you're the guy who knows the evil that's there in those other people. Mm-hmm. But in order to look good, he has to paint his father as bad. See, if you've got to make yourself look good by making somebody else look bad, your name's Absalom.
Exactly. Yes, sir.
Why do you have to tear somebody else down to make yourself look good? Well, you don't.
Right. Right.
Unless your name's Absalom.
Mm-hmm.
He has plenty, Absalom does, to disqualify him and nothing to recommend him but his good looks and his silver tongue. You remember we read there in the last chapter how there was none in Israel to be so praised as Absalom for his beauty. There was not a blemish in him from the top of his crown of his head to the sole of his foot. Well, he was something to look at. Everybody was impressed with his appearance.
Mm-hmm.
And his smooth talking. Now that's all he had going for him. And he used it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's enough for a wicked-hearted sinner to prevail among simple-minded, selfish minions like himself. That's enough. That's all you got to have. Look good and talk good. That'll do it. Ask the politicians that are all running for office.
It's true.
It's a fact. They've done all these studies and everything. The best looking guy wins. The tallest guy wins. Mm-hmm. Because that's what people look at. Men look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Mm-hmm. And they do. So, that's all you got to have going for you. And He knows it. If there was none to be so praised in all Israel as Him, don't you reckon He got praised a lot? You better believe it. Oh, He's so handsome. Oh, He's just like His Father. Look at Him. Why, He's better looking than His Father. Pulled His head every year, waved the hair of His head. Why would you do that?
Yeah.
Unless it was to brag. Yeah. Got more hair than anybody. I can't do that this morning. Just cut some off last night, but used to, when I got a haircut, it's a big pile. Now it's a little pile. But I look a lot different. Just with a little pile. He used His Father's grace and forgiveness toward Him as an opportunity to conspire against Him. Now, I'm telling you this morning how Absalom was like a sinner treats God. This is the way Absalom treated his father. David showed him mercy more than he deserved and grace. And he let him come back in unrepentant. And we talked about that last week. That's a hard message. I thought about that all week. It's a hard one for everybody. It's hard for all of us.
Yeah.
But it's true. Yeah. It is so true. He used his father's love and patience and hope for him as a license to sin against him. All that Absalom's trying to do here, to take the kingdom from his father, and he's intending to kill his father. And probably the rest of his brothers too, because they're not going. He's going to kill anybody that's in his way.
Yeah.
And all this is made possible because David was gracious to him.
Yeah.
Did you ever wonder about that? You ever hear these people say, like when 9/11 happened? I remember they were on the news talking to them. If God is a God of love, how does He let things like this happen? And they had a preacher there. He couldn't answer. Didn't have no answer for him. And I was just beating my desk. I thought, why don't you have an answer for them?
Right.
Evil men did this, not God. How can you hold God responsible for what evil men do when you won't let God have anything to do with you, what you do?
Right.
You don't want God controlling you. You just want God to control other people.
Right.
You hypocrite.
Amen.
That's the way I'd have answered them.
Yep.
That's right.
Amen.
David's graciousness and mercy and the hope that he held out for Absalom to get right was what Absalom used to enable himself to go forward with his plan against David. Sinners do that with God. He gives them life. He gives them breath. He gives them space to repent. And what do they use it for? To blaspheme Him. To do His people harm. To lead other people astray. You wonder why God allows it to happen. Look at this. Maybe you can understand a little better. Why did David do it? We talked about it last week. Why did David do this? He loved his son. It was his son. You love your children. You never give up hope for them. Other people will, but you won't. No matter how far they go, no matter where they're at, you're still going to hold out hope for them. And if they show the slightest inclination, you're going to latch on to it.
Sure.
And you're going to pray for God to let them live a little longer. And that's why. That's the way God feels about this. And I've got some verses here too, but that's exactly what sinners are still doing. Here in 2020, they think grace is a license to sin, and they take advantage of God's love and His mercy and His patience.
Yeah.
He took advantage of His Father's love for him and the ignorance of the masses to maneuver himself into a position where he could do his father the most harm. Absalom was the ultimate hypocrite. He used religion as a cover for his move to take over and make himself king. Now, we didn't read on about this, but he comes to David and says, I made a vow while I was in exile, and I need to go to Hebron to complete my vow. Now, you all understand what, since Leviticus, you understand what that's about?
Yeah. Right.
What do you do when you make your vow? You offer a sin offering. You offer a trespass offering.
Yeah.
You offer a peace offering. That is saying to David, I'm sorry for what I did. And I promised God that if I ever got back home, that I'd make it right.
Yeah.
That's the message to David. David says, oh, praise God. He's seen the light. He's going to get right about all this mess. And that's what Absalom's using to get to Hebron. So he can declare himself king. He's got a conspiracy going. He's got a bunch of people with him. And he's going to go down there. And he said, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, tell it all over the land that Absalom is king in Hebron. That's his plan.
Yeah.
But to David, he's spewing out this fake religious talk. And nobody except a kid who grows up in a home where God is taught and knows the Bible would do such a thing as that. They're the most evil. Most wicked, most conniving, and devious sinners there are. Here's one of them. He took advantage of his father's hope for his redemption to secure his blessing on his trip to Hebron. Remember, he did it to him before when he killed his brother. He went to David and said, let all of my brothers come to this party I'm having. And when he got him down there, he killed him. With David's permission, see. They keep using David, his sinful sons. He sent Tamar down there to Amnon. Remember? Now he's doing it again. Nothing harder for a godly person than having wicked children. And they'll use them, they'll abuse them, because they're sinners. And you ought to see from that how awful it is in the sight of God the way a sinner treats God.
Oh.
It ought to break your heart for God. Yeah. You ought to be on the side of God, not on the side of the sinner.
Right.
You ought to stand with God because He's right. And He's the one that loves and hopes and has mercy.
That's right.
Right.
And it's Absalom's who use him like that with the intent of destroying him. He took advantage of his father's hope for his redemption to secure his blessing to go to Hebron, where he intended to take the kingdom for himself. Absalom talked with everybody but his father. He didn't talk to him except to come and ask him if he could go to Hebron. That's another thing you got to watch for. Sinners talk to everybody, but they don't talk to God. They talk to everybody about God or God's people, but they never talk to God. They know all about God. It's like we were talking about a while ago. You know, that the guy told me out here the other night, I don't go to church, and then lecture me on the Bible and try to teach me all about what the prophecy and all everything means. This is why you will find some of the most evil people on this earth sitting among those who are known as the people of God. You'll find some of the most evil, wicked, vile people on the face of God's earth sitting in church houses.
That's right.
That's
right.
Sad.
That's true.
That's hard to... That's not what most people believe. They believe that inside the church walls are the best people on earth. That's true. But inside the church walls are some of the most evil people on the face of God's earth too. And if you've been in church as long as I have, you've met a few of them. Had some experience with a few of them. Lost some blood over a few of them. There are no means easier to use and more effective than faking religion to gather followers and commit sin on a massive scale. That's why all these cults and all these televangelists and all these evil people prosper so well. You can use religion most effectively on ignorant masses of people. Because they just look on the outward appearance. If you can sing well, if you can speak well, if you got a good appearance and you're handsome and tall, and can, that's enough. He only went to the house of God when it served some purpose for exalting himself. And the churches are foolish to use that to get sinners in. You know, I've been in church for many years, and I've seen them give away money, jewelry, bicycles, cars, all kinds of stuff, just to get people to come. Well, the only reason they came was to get whatever you had. And old Brother Vic Nodell always said, what you went them with is what you went them to. And that's exactly the way it is.
He was right.
You can't. If you give them something this week, they're going to want something else next week.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
What's church about? Is it about just gathering as many people as together as you can gather? Or is it about the Word of God and the truth and the souls of people? And the future? Absalom made a big show and glorified himself by having horses and chariots go before him, while David rode a mule. Did you ever realize that? He prepared him 50 horses and chariots to go before him. When he went someplace, it was like everything else stopped. It was like a presidential, motorcade. Everything was fantastic. And everybody said, here comes Absalom. David rode a mule. We know that because the Bible tells us later, and I didn't write the verse down, but I did write this verse down. 2 Samuel 18, verse 9. Absalom rode a mule once. You remember that message that Lester Roloff preached about the day God hung a hippie or the mule walked on?
Yes.
And Absalom met the servants of David. This is later in the battle. And Absalom rode upon a mule. And the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak. And his head caught hold of the oak, because he had long hair and thick hair. And he was taken up between the heaven and the earth. And the mule that was under him went away. So left old Absalom hanging in the tree. And we know what happened after that. But I don't want to talk about that right now. What I want to tell you about that is the effect of seeing him on a mule was supposed to weaken their resolve to deal with him as an enemy, since he appeared to be the image of his father. He was very theatric, very clever in all of his psychological... Yes. In Mexico, they say, lavándose la cabeza, you know. They say, washing your head. Like brainwashing, making you just putting one over on you. That's common language for it. And old Absalom was good at it. Present with his presentation, it's kind of just stopped him in the tracks. They didn't kill him. They went on. Joab, the one told Joab. Joab said, why didn't you kill him? I would have given you a new pair of underwear and a little bit of change. That's what he said. Like mocking.
Yeah.
Now Joab went, where's he at? And he went and killed him. In spite of what the king had said, don't touch him. Don't kill him. In spite of all that happened.
Yeah.
I'm getting ahead of myself here, but anyways, the effect of seeing him was supposed to stop him, and it did. But he obviously wasn't used to riding a mule, was he? If you're used to riding a mule, you wouldn't go with your head up under a tree.
No.
He was used to riding in a chariot with all the horses and everybody else doing all the work in front of him. I've seen a lot of these guys like this. They want to present themselves as a man's man, but they can't even put their own shoes on hardly. So his hypocrisy and his guile and his deviousness was his destruction right there. Absalom was your typical sinner who was completely unrepentant. He was full of pride. We talked about Wednesday night. He was desirous of power over others. He wanted to rule. He wanted to be the judge. He wouldn't submit to any king, even if it was his own father. And he would use anyone or anything in the pursuit of his own ambitions and his own lust and his own pride. Typical sinner. That's his traits. Now David, in his dealings with Absalom are a very good picture of how God deals with a sinner. I want you to listen. I don't have a lot more to say here, but you need to listen to this. We got the two sides here, and we got the picture of how it is. I don't know how anybody, Gary said, somebody said the other day that they put on Facebook, the more they read the Bible, the less they believe in God. And I don't understand that at all, because I've read it for 45 years, and the more I read it, the more I believe. You couldn't persuade me, no way, this is not the Word of God. And right here is just more examples. David's dealing with Absalom. David didn't try to stop Absalom in his sin and rebellion. Even when he tried to take the throne and kill David himself, David didn't try to stop him. That's a big problem for everybody, because everybody thinks, well, if I was God... Well, you're not God. See? And I'm not God. If I was God, I'd hammer him. Well, why does God let this happen? Because that's the way God is. One of these days, the day of His wrath is going to come. One of these days, the sun's going to come up for the last time and on this sinful world, running freewheeling like it is, and God's going to stop it. But as for now, He doesn't stop sinners from sinning. David didn't try to stop him. You think David couldn't have stopped him? We're talking about David, who never lost a battle in his life. He defeated everything that he come up against. You think he couldn't stop this spoiled, indulged, proud little boy of his?
Right.
Yeah, absolutely. One swing, one move, he could have stopped him. Just like God could stop any sinner, he could stop this whole world full of sinners. And with one word. But he doesn't. And David didn't stop Absalom. And that was one of Absalom's, that was his main miscalculation about everything. If he won't stop me, nobody can. David's concern was for the people that Absalom would hurt with his selfishness and sin. And that was the only matter where David intervened and acted against him. We ain't got there yet. We're going to get there maybe next week, but... David leaves Jerusalem, and all of the people who came to meet him and what he's told them to do. And some he took with him, some he sent back. And everything was arranged. But you see that in David's mind and in all of his actions and plans. It wasn't to get Absalom or to stop Absalom. It was to protect the people that he might hurt or might get hurt or killed in all of this mess. Against Absalom, David did nothing. David loved Absalom through it all. Doesn't God do that? God's not going to stop you. You're making a big mistake if you tell your child or somebody else that's diving off into this terrible sin, God's going to deal with you. No, God's going to let them go. That's right. Oh, there's a disaster ahead of them. But it's their making, not God's.
That's right.
And they think they know what they're doing. And they think they got it all under control, just like Absalom did here. He's got everything arranged. Oh, he's working it, boy. When he leaves, he takes 200 of the leading citizens of Jerusalem with him, and they don't even know what's going on. They're totally ignorant about what he's doing, but he takes them with him, see? So that it looks like they're on his side. And they're really not. It's all about appearance. It's all about faking everybody out, deceiving everybody. But God did not stop him. David loved Absalom through it all in spite of Absalom's hatred for him. You don't find David saying bad things, accusing. You don't find David doing anything except hoping for him. He gave orders later on here. Don't touch the young man Absalom. I mean, whatever else you got to do, do it. But leave him alone. I mean, don't kill him. That was the king's orders. Why? It's his son. He has hope yet for him. He's just not going to throw him away. Any parent can understand that if you just think. That's God.
Amen.
You get my message here this morning? He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Say unto them, Ezekiel 33:11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? That's God speaking. That's the heart of God. That's what God thinks, feels. That's what He works toward. That's what everything He does is designed around. Is that they would repent. That's why He's so long-suffering. That's why He'll go on and on, way past what any of us would. We'll deal with it. It's what we'll do. We know how to stop this. We know how to have peace. Cut His head off. God just waits way longer. David still held out hope that even after all this that he's done, Absalom would repent and be restored to him as his son. That's David's hope. That's what he's looking for. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Why do men count it slack? Because He takes so long. We're waiting on the Lord to come back. And some men are saying He's not coming. Because He hadn't come yet. Since Father fell asleep, all things continue to say word from the beginning of creation till now. He's not coming. He's slack concerning His promise. He's not keeping His promise. Because He's not doing it in the time frame that we think He ought to do it in. God's not slack concerning His promise. But He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You understand that, what I'm getting at here? We give up on sinners. We say they're reprobate and they're never going to get... God don't do that. Do you understand that? That God has His hand outstretched to them as long as they're breathing.
That's right.
You can't name a sin that God hasn't forgiven. Even in the early church, He talks about the effeminate, which is sodomites. And He says, such were some of you. Mm-hmm. But you're washed. You're sanctified. Yeah. So there were some in the first church. Mm-hmm. They got saved out of the bottom of the barrel of sin.
Yes. That's right.
So we better be careful about just giving up. So there ain't no hope. He ain't never going to. That's human unbelief and weakness. It's not godliness.
That's right.
As unworthy as Absalom was, David would have willingly died in his place to spare his life. Even at this point, even after all this is done, 2 Samuel 18:33, here's that heart-wrenching verse. They came and told the king that Absalom was dead. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. Can you just picture that in your mind? And as he went, thus he said, O, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. All of Israel's watching him, see. David, the king, been king 30 years or so. David, the slay the giant. All these years, David's been a part of Israel all of these years, in the forefront of everything. Everybody knows what's happened. Everybody knows this is his own son. That he just went through all this ordeal with. But what I'm trying to get you to see is how much David represents God right here. He said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God did. He's not willing that any should perish. God doesn't rejoice when a sinner dies, no matter how wicked he was. Would God I had died for thee. I wish it would have been me instead of you. So you could have lived a little bit longer and had a more chance Everybody else was saying good riddance to bad rubbish. We're glad he's dead. We're glad he's gone. Now we can have peace. He deserved it. That's what everybody else says. Well, yes, he deserved it. But is that something to rejoice about? Again, how different it could have been. If David would have stood his ground and not sinned himself, that's where all this mess started. And then, if he would have stood his ground and about the truth with Absalom and demanded repentance instead of compromising and accepting him back into full fellowship without any repentance. How different it could have been. What if Absalom would have really got right with God? And there could have been forgiveness and restoration and him in line for the throne and Absalom, David's son. So much potential there. That's another thing. David looked at him the same way. Absalom was somebody who could have been somebody like him. It grieves us when we see sinners and our own children sometimes and other people's children who have so much potential. They could do so much. And yet they just waste it all. And it breaks our hearts. You need to understand that when a sinner dies, we read what David said, but we can also read in the Bible where God says basically the same thing. Jesus stood and looked over Jerusalem and wept and said, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you together as a hen doth gather her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Can't you see the heart of God? Can't you see how this all played out? It's just another little chapter in the story of humanity that just reflects the same truths over and over and over again. In 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 4, David's still grieving. "But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, 'Oh, my son Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son.'" He wept and he mourned so for Absalom that the people began to turn. You know, they thought, he's glad that he would have been better, he would have been happier if we were dead and Absalom was alive. Joab, low down Joab, told him, said, you better pull yourself together here. Wasn't the first time Joab came to him like that, remember? Said, look, you know, people are fixing to turn and run away from you if you don't do something to calm them down. They think that you would be happier if they were dead and Absalom was alive. You love your enemies more than your friends. See, people don't understand, do they? They'll take the sinner's side while everything's in the ascent, then they'll turn on the sinner when everything goes the other way. It's amazing. They claim to love sinners and agree with them and everything else, and then when the sinner's crop comes in, then they hate him and turn the other way. It ought to teach us this morning to a few things. These things ought to teach us that to beware in our dealings with people and to be wise and to do it God's way. If David would have dealt with Absalom and stayed faithful to God in every respect of it, he'd have had more hope of winning him than he did by letting his emotions and his feelings and affections influence his decisions about how to deal with him. Is this what I told you last week? Don't compromise. Stand your ground in love and in patience like God does. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. He's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be like God in dealing with sinners. In your own family, in and strangers and everybody you're around.
That's right.
Mm. Isn't it something? You know, I know situations, and I know some of our situations here. And this would be very profitable to you if you'd listen to me. Listen to what God says here this morning. Get the things I pointed out here. Put them up here and here and live by them. Dealing with your kids that are wayward. Others. Nobody in here don't have family, children, kinfolks, friends that are Absaloms. Don't fall for their fakery. Don't buy it. Don't confirm it for them. Call them out. You can do it without, to make them mad. Well, I got mad before I got glad. I know some others in here got mad before they got glad too. John Wesley said to his young preacher boys, he said, if you don't make them mad or they don't get saved, you ain't even preach to them. And you can do it in a kind, loving, non-confrontational way. Without insulting, without all that. Just stick to the truth. Stick to the principles and the issues without personal.
Yes,
it is. Never tell somebody they're worthless. David never told Absalom he was worthless. Now everybody else would have thought so and said so. But at least David didn't tell him that. But we know of. I don't believe he did.
Yeah.
And Absalom died and went to hell. He deserved it. But nobody, God or David, was not glad about it.
Nope.
If God don't take pleasure in the death of the wicked, neither should any of us. All these evil people that are in the high places that are making such a mess of our world right now. We shouldn't have in our heart hatred toward them.
Right.
I hear people say, well, they need to be shot in the head. That ain't no thing for a Christian to say.
Right.
That shows very little understanding.
Yes.
Very little Spirit of God.
That's right.
In you.
It's true.
No. God turns the king. He sets up the kings and He brings them down. That's what the Bible says. It's God who put them there.
Yep.
Saying, well, I just don't believe God put somebody there. Yes, He did. Now, the Bible says He did.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because the people deserve it. That's why. Reading your bulletin there, that quote of Finney this morning. He's got more wisdom in that, more truth than any of all the stuff I'm hearing everywhere about what our situation is now. God's people need to wake up, get right. There needs to be a revival, a real revival. Not a revival of emotion and enthusiasm and excitement, but a revival of getting right with God.
Yes, sir.
Living by the truth and holiness.
Yes, amen.
All this hatred. There's much hatred in the churches as there is out there on the streets. And that's where the problem's at. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. That you love one another. Yeah. Amen. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And I thank you for everybody here this morning. Please bless it now and help us to remember these things. And when we hear the name of Absalom, I pray we'd remember how much he depicted a sinner and how terrible it was that he took advantage of the mercy and grace that was offered him and how he squandered such opportunities in his life. Lord, help us to apply it in our own lives, with our own children, with our own families, and with others. Lord, help us to learn how to deal with sinners. And most of all, help us to learn how to feel in our hearts about this whole matter and toward people. And Lord, please keep us from this awful disease that's rampant in this world of hatred and justifying it and condoning it in our own life and heart because we think we're right. How far wrong we are when we do that. Please help us, Father, to understand this. And pray you'd make it understood where I couldn't hear this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another.